Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You are the hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way.
Well, perhaps you've heard the story about the message one man left on his tombstone. It said, "Consider, young man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon shall be, so prepare, young man, to follow me." Now, that sounds pretty profound, but someone actually took a knife and carved a response to this that said, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." See, the Bible tells us of two eternal destinations for all people. For the believer, it is the promise of eternity with our Heavenly Father because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, the Bible warns that the destination is eternal separation from the Father because of the rejection of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me stop right here and say, I know this sermon will make many uncomfortable. I wrestled with it myself. Did I not, Dad? When he first approached me and said, "You're the preacher of Christmas Future. I need an evangelist to give a message, a hellfire message." I thought, "Oh boy, that's me." But as time went on, I started to doubt myself. And I said, "Dad, you have Cynthia coming. I can't do this with Cynthia here." He said, "Cynthia's dad was a pastor. And I'm going to tell you what he would tell you if he was here. Preach the word of God." Amen. So that's what I'm fixing on doing. Because this was a sermon preached many times by our Lord. Why? Because he took hell seriously. So as the preacher of Christmas Future, we must examine the future for those who reject Christ. Now, if you've given your life to the Lord like I have, then let this light in us a fire of evangelism for the lost. Because the topic of hell is not just a spooky subject, but it also gives us a greater appreciation for why Jesus came in the first place. Why did Jesus come? Why is Christmas so special? Because that baby in the manger would grow to walk Calvary Road and one day spare us from the very hell that we will learn about this morning. And as with all things that pertain to our Heavenly Father, there is a message of hope at the end. And we must also remember that we don't just preach to those who are in this room, but to anyone who might be listening to this sermon recorded on the website. Because I want anyone here or anyone out there to know the dangers of hell, but also of the hope eternal of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is a better way. It's a narrow way, but it leads to everlasting life. If you have your Bibles with you this morning and would like to follow along, we're going to be in the book of Jude, which comes right before the book of Revelation. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1216. In the Pew Bible, Jude chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire. So what's it like for someone who dies that doesn't know Christ? We don't often think about it, but let's get a visual in our heads, if we will. So imagine with me that you're traveling this Christmas season from store to store, or maybe perhaps from relative's house to relative's house. The joy of this glorious Christmas season has filled your heart. And as you're traveling down the road, all of a sudden you hear a loud bang. Before you know it, your car is rolling and rolling, and glass is shattering all around you. Fear grips your chest as you realize you've just been struck by another vehicle. As you hang upside down from your seatbelt, you realize you're starting to bleed badly. Breathing is getting harder and harder, and you realize you're dying. All of a sudden, everything starts to go black. No light at the end. No angels to escort you home. Your eyes open, and you see a scene that could come from some sick, twisted horror movie. Screams echo through your head like bagpipes being played out of tune. You hear a grinding sound that sounds like nails on a chalkboard, but you realize it's teeth being ground together. Flames surround you and you feel the heat, and it's overwhelming. Fear is a constant emotion, and you realize where you are. Now you remember all the times in church you heard the gospel message preached. You heard the invitation to give your life to Jesus, but see, you thought you were a good person. Oh, you believed in Jesus, but you just never fully committed your life to following him. Now you realize that as your loved ones celebrate Christmas, you will never again hear Joy to the World or any other Christmas hymn. For you are now in the one place God is not. On the wall of this awful place is inscribed, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." Again, if this story shocks you or makes you feel uncomfortable, let me simply say, it should. This is only one way people perish yearly in this country. Let me give you a statistic. 3,576 people die monthly in this country just from auto accidents. So sadly, this story becomes a sobering reality to many every year. Every year, thousands and millions die to spend eternity in hell. Oh, but they'll fill up the pews on Christmas Eve, they'll light their candles and sing, "Oh, Holy Night," but then they walk out the door to resume their course on Damnation Road. Now, this should be alarming to the church. This should make our eyes water and our hearts ache as we think of this place of eternal torment created for Satan and his angels. Leonard Ravenhill once said, "If we had more hellfire preaching in the pulpit, we would have less hellbound people in the pews." But the church has lost its stomach for hard reality, so we no longer cry out, repent, repent. No, no, now we just lift our hands and sway back and forth to the music. Preachers love to get up and say all is well when indeed all is not well. Again, to quote Leonard Ravenhill, who said, the greatest alarm in the church today is that there is no alarm in the church today. The church used to be a lightning bolt. Now it's a cruise ship. We're not marching to Zion. We're sailing there with ease. And the reason the church in America today doesn't see revival is because it's become content to live without it. Yet Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, preachers today, they all say the same thing. Come as you are. And I would agree with that to a certain extent. Please do come as you are. But don't leave as you came. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God. So if you come into God's house wicked and you leave wicked, the destination remains the same. So let us look at some basic points on what the Bible says about this destination called hell. And if you're following along in the little handout in your bulletin, this is point number one, which is real simple. Hell is real. C.S. Lewis was told about a gravestone inscription that read, here lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go. Lewis quietly replied, I bet he wishes that were so. In a national poll conducted several years ago by USA Today, 67% of American adults said they do believe in hell. Now, 25% believe that they'll actually go there, and another 25% believe their friends were already there. But many Christians today reject the idea of hell. There's a thing out there called universalism, which teaches that everybody just goes to heaven. Then what's the point of Christmas? What's the point of Easter? What's the point of what Christ did? In the book Love Wins, Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived, pastor and author Rob Bell has been accused of saying that very thing. Don't worry about it. Everybody just goes. There was a story of an army chaplain who reported to a new duty station, and upon arriving, some of his men came to see him. They asked him, sir, do you believe in a literal hell? He replied that he did not. He thought it was all philosophical, and the men kindly asked him, then would you please resign? Well, confused, he asked, why? Their response to him was, if there's no hell, then we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't need you to lead us astray. Likewise, I had a friend who unfortunately once said to me, Nathan, what are you going to do when you find out heaven's not real? I said, what are you going to do when you find out hell is? The concept of hell was not invented by the church as a way of scaring your children to be good at bedtime, so Zach, stop using it. It's an actual place. Let's look at our scripture reading again from this morning, verses 6 and 7. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. See, Satan rebelled against God, and hell was prepared for those who, like the devil, choose to run from God. Many people see hell as this place of punishment, so they reject the idea of it. But they don't understand why God, would, a loving God, would send people to such a terrible place. See, hell is not necessarily a place of punishment as it is a place of choice. God gave man a choice to be with him or apart from him. Since God is everywhere, he created the one place in creation where he's not present. To run from God is to run to that only place where God isn't present, which is hell. 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And this brings us to our second point, which is hell is bad. What is hell like? Well, there's actually three descriptions of hell in the Bible. First, the Bible says it's a place of physical agony. Matthew 13, 50 records, and these are Jesus' words. Most of these are Jesus' words. And cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 14, 10, Jesus' words to John, who recorded, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. See, I don't think the pain of hell is just the fire. The torment will not be just a matter of intensity, but a matter of duration. One of the most horrific descriptions of this is found in Mark chapter 9, verse 48, which again is Jesus' words when he said, the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is never quenched. The Bible tells us hell is a place of relational suffering. Hades is a place of complete darkness and loneliness. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man, he could still see out of hell. And it's recorded in Luke 16, 24. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Because I am in agony in this fire. Folks, the doors of hell will be closed forever on those who die without Christ. People who think hell is going to be some great big party with all their evil friends where they just don't get the point. It was Mark Twain who once said, I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society. You think he regrets that statement now? Hell is not a party. If you picture yourself in complete darkness and think about what that would be like for an hour and then a day and then a month, how about forever? See, it sends chills down my back just thinking about it. C.S. Lewis wrote, hell is nothing but yourself for all of eternity. Next, the Bible says it's a place of emotional suffering. Matthew 13, 49 says this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. Again, to quote Leonard Ravenhill, who said, he divided men at his birth. He divided them in his life in the synagogue. He divided them at his blessed cross and death. He will divide them at the judgment seat. Jesus declared quite openly his mission was to divide men. He still divides men, and he will do so until time ends. So several times when Jesus talked about hell, he said it was a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are signs of emotional suffering, a place of eternal sadness. Life is tough enough as it is, and sometimes people, they wish they could just erase their memories like we used to erase old VHS tapes. That's why so many people commit suicide. They just want to erase the pain and the memory. But however, there is no Alzheimer's in hell. Everyone will have a crystal clear memory. Hell will be a place of eternal remembrance and regret. Have you ever bought something on a whim and later regretted it? They have a term for it. It's called buyer's remorse. Now, fortunately, you could take a lot of things back and get a refund or just exchange them. But in hell, there'll be something called invitation remorse. It won't be over something you did, but it will be remorse over something you didn't do. And that was accept Jesus. If you're here today and you die without Christ, I promise you, you will recall these exact words I'm speaking now. You'll remember having the opportunity to respond, but that you rejected that offer. The sad reality is that you'll regret that decision forever. On this earth, you always have a chance to make up for things. In hell, there'll be nothing but eternal gnashing of teeth, disappointment with a decision you've made. And you won't be able to blame anybody but yourself. Nothing but eternal regret. Last, the Bible says it's a place of spiritual suffering. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On this earth, as good or as bad as it might be, we have evil people, we have good people. The Bible says he still sends the sun to shine on the evil and the good. Now, we all benefit from the goodness of good. We still live in his creation, although it's not perfect yet. We still benefit from his compassion and patience, but in hell, I promise you, there will be none of that. No compassion, no creativity, no patience. It's a place where we are separated from God forever. And I've heard people say many times that when they're going through difficult times, that they're going through hell. But I promise you, it's not true. Our lowest days on earth will seem like a vacation compared to the torments of hell. My suffering in this world only serves as a reminder of the eternal suffering Christ spared me from in hell. And it's been said that the pain of hell is not so much caused by the presence of evil, but as the absence of good. See, darkness is not just dark because of the presence of darkness, but because of the absence of light. Now this brings us to our third point, which is hell is eternal. Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Now, some Christians reject the idea that hell is eternal. Well, they believe in it because, well, I mean, God's word does say that, but, I mean, it doesn't really go on and on forever. I mean, that can't be right. There's a thing out there called annihilationism, which says that people who are sent to hell, they just eventually cease to exist. That sounds good, and it sounds fair and all, but the problem is that's not something Jesus taught, or the apostles, or the prophets. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Those are the only two options. This isn't one of those weeks where you want to take a nap during the sermon, because eternal destinies depend on this. I want everyone to be absolutely certain when we finish here today that when you go out, you know without a shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven. There's every reason you can settle that today. So I want you to listen as your life depends on it, because I promise you, your eternity does. The last great truth about hell, and this is point number four: hell is avoidable. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." One day when Vice President Calvin Coolidge, I'm going way back now, hopefully no one here was alive when that was, when he was president or vice president, but he was presiding over the Senate, and one senator angrily told another one to go straight to you know where. I'll give you a hint, he said hell. I think I've said it enough this sermon, I can get away with this one more time. Well, the offended senator, he complained to Calvin Coolidge as presiding officer, and Coolidge was kind of leafing through a book during this debate, and he looked up at him and he wittily replied, "Well, I've looked through the rule book. You don't have to go if you don't want to." See, the good news is that through Christ, our sins have been paid for. In Christ, there is always hope. How can you be sure today that you're going to heaven? What are the ABCs of salvation? Well, A, admit your need. Admit that you are in need of a Savior to get to heaven. That means, I admit I'm not perfect. I know that shocks some of you, except for Mom and Dad. Only God is perfect. Admit that you've blown it. You've made mistakes. Recognizing that you're a sinner in need of salvation and owning up to it is the first step. B, believe that Jesus died for you. Believing means more than just head knowledge. See, I can believe in something but not practice it. What I mean here is that you place your trust in Christ. You reach out to him. You rely on him. You surrender to him. C, commit yourself completely to him. When I make someone Lord of my life, that means I let them call the shots. Surrendering your life to God means that you give him full control. Now, this needs to be in your heart, but it also needs to be in a public way. So when people see you, they say, "There's a Christian. There's a follower of Christ." They hold you to that commitment you've made to Christ. D, depend on God's promises. Now, in order to remember that promise you're making, God gave us two symbols, baptism and communion. He said he wants you to remember your decision and what he has done for you and what it cost Christ to get you into heaven. Now, if you like to make that decision, today is the day. Now is the time, because you can know today that you're heading to heaven. Now, some might accuse me of being a hellfire preacher. You're just trying to scare people into coming forward and giving a profession of faith. That went out in the 1880s. I assure you, that's not my intent. Because I, too, have grown tired of those preachers who just want to get as many people up to say a magic prayer and then let them go on with their lives as if nothing happened. That's not what salvation's about. At least not the salvation Jesus taught on. As a matter of fact, John 3:3, Jesus responded and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, some might be asking, well, what's born again? That's a good question. I mean, Nicodemus asked the same thing. John 3:4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a person be born when he's old?" Okay. Quite simply put, being born again is becoming something you were currently not. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." But how do we do that? How do we get to that point? 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." God's not looking for people who just want their ticket punched to escape the fires of hell. There's enough of those people who run around in the church today, and we like to call them cheap grace. Oh, they like to walk around and say that they're saved, but they live like the rest of the world. Remember that accountability thing we just talked about. So I say, what exactly are they saved from? Are they saved from lust? Are they saved from gambling? Are they saved from drunkenness? Are they saved from gossiping? Many just want to be saved from hell. They want fire insurance, but they don't want to pay the premium. But in order for me to be saved from hell, I must first be saved from my sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Oh, there's that dreaded word again, repent. Jesus put it another way when he said, "Go and sin no more." Another thing God is not looking for are those who are religious in their own eyes. These are those who love to go to church every Sunday. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They are more married to the church regulations and rigmarole. They love the religiosity, but don't know him personally. Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So what is God looking for? He's looking for humility and obedience. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." Death on a cross. Oswald Chambers said, "The passion of Christianity is that I deliberately sign away my own rights and I become a bond slave of Jesus Christ." As the preacher of Christmas future, I must ask you this morning the same that was asked of Ebenezer Scrooge. What does your Christmas future reflect this year? Eternity with God or eternity away from God?
Savior of humanity, unto us a child is born. He shall reign forevermore. Noel, Noel, Noel. Son of God and Son of Man, there before the world began, born to suffer, born to
rescue the perishing, duty demands it. That's our mission here at Fort Seneca, to rescue the perishing. If you don't know Christ, then I beg you. I'm not trying to scare you, but I am pleading with you. Come forward today, speak with Pastor, speak with Nathan, myself, any number one of us would love to pray with you and love to see you walk out of here accepting that great gift from Jesus, the gift of salvation. Now, if you bow as we close with this word from the Lord. Now to him who teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.